1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those of you that are just joining us on YouTube, we so much appreciate you worshiping with us and finding us. Also, those that are listening on the audio portion and on our website, we appreciate you as well. And those of you that are here live and in person, we so much appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols that cannot speak, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit." Now, you can say it with your mouth, but you cannot truly believe it in your heart that Jesus Christ is God without the Spirit of God opening your understanding to that. So, we are up to our sixth truth of seven in our current series, Ignorance is Not Bliss. Examining some of the phrases in the New Testament that say, "I would not have you ignorant concerning," and then it names a subject. "I would not have you ignorant concerning salvation" was the first truth. Then number two, concerning the unpardonable sin, not receiving salvation. Number three, concerning the Holy Spirit in you, His indwelling. Number four, concerning Satan's devices. And number five, that we just finished, concerning God's righteousness. And this sixth truth is the admonition that the Bible says we should not be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Ironically, the major problem with ignorance is you don't know you're ignorant. And you really, most folks don't appreciate you, folks pointing that out in you. I guess you could call it a paradox. Not only do you not know it, you don't even know that you don't know it. The ignorance of our own ignorance. But an even bigger problem with spiritual ignorance is the person that says, oh yes, I understand that perfectly, and they're not even close. Like the young man that told me that he had arrived at sinless perfection. I said, "Fella, you need to check your rear view mirror. You hadn't even barely left the station." Or my two personal favorites, young husband says that he completely understands his wife. By the way, guys, next week is Mother's Day. Yeah, but he'll grow up a little bit. The other one is the young mother, on learning that she's expecting, says, "Oh, I got this. I mean, how hard can it be?" When the Bible says to be not ignorant, it means that this is an important truth that you need to get and to be clear on and to understand. Don't be without knowledge. Don't be without teaching and discipling, or without a sound biblical teaching on a particular subject, or in some cases, to unlearn a false teaching that you've received. I don't know of any biblical truth where there's more confusion and there's more misunderstanding than this subject of spiritual gifts. There seems to be as much confusion and misunderstanding today as there was in Corinth. We know from Satan's devices that he is actively working in this area of spiritual gifts in order to confuse, to divide, and to keep God's people ignorant of the truth, because that weakens the church and it renders it ineffective in the ministry in the community. It's because that he knows and understands what most Christians are ignorant of, that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to operate the functions of the church and to carry out its mission. Spiritual gifts has nothing to do with individuals. It has to do with the church and the operation of the church. Otherwise, the mission of the church is carried out in the power and the energy of the flesh and of the fallen mind, in imitation of a business plan and a model of the world, with a teaching plan of philosophy and psychology and an entertainment that pleases the flesh. That's not the church of the New Testament. And while that might achieve a worldly success by the world's standards, it fails miserably by the spiritual standards of God's Word. So we don't get to make up church. We don't get to decide how it's run. And I know there's experts at how it's supposed to be, and they are always pointing it out, but it's strange, they never point it out biblically. They say, now that's not how our church used to do it. Folks, that's not the standard. And your judgment of what it should be is not the standard. God's Word is the standard. And by the way, the truth is supposed to be spoken in love, and you ought to talk to somebody other than criticizing them. They might not turn and run when they see you coming so fast. So let's approach this area of ignorance of spiritual gifts from two forms: that of misuse and that of neglect. We're quick to criticize the misuse of the gifts when we don't allow them to function in our lives as well. Both are wrong. If you are not cognizant of the fact that you have a spiritual gift or gifts to operate the vocation that God has called you to, what's your measurement that you've done God's will at the end of the day? What are you doing in the church if you don't even know why you're here?
Oh, well, I just sit in the pew and watch what everybody else does.
That's not the church. You're not a functioning member of the church, even though you might be on the list. But when I get up in the morning, and if my legs aren't attached to my body, I'm going to fall out of bed. You've probably already figured out by now that one or two messages is not going to be able to teach this subject. The mindset of give me a 10-minute, three-step solution to my problem that I can work out on my own, it just doesn't work. Taking a stone and skipping across the top of the pond doesn't give you a good idea of how deep the pond is. You'll get a little bit of knowledge, but that little bit of knowledge is not going to do you any good when you need it the most, when you're facing a situation in life that is beyond your control, that is beyond your capabilities. And the Lord will do that to teach you a very valuable lesson if you'll receive it. Now, that kind of teaching may solve intellectual curiosity and maybe feed your pride a little bit, that with a method, you can work out your own problems and satisfy God's requirements on your own without the necessity of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to just tell you ahead of time, it's going to fail. And it's going to fail when you need it the most. So let's learn one primary thing today from verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, he's had a long list that he's had to go over. So now he comes to this area of spiritual gifts. Brethren, this is to save people. Lost people are not going to understand spiritual gifts. They're not going to understand any of the teaching in the Bible without the Holy Spirit that comes at salvation. So this is a teaching to those that have received Christ. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you without teaching. So the first thing you need to do is recognize and admit that there's a problem of biblical understanding. There is a problem of biblical understanding in this subject of spiritual gifts. Recognize there's a problem there. As the old saying goes, admitting there's a problem is the first step in solving it. I don't believe there's a whole lot of people that's got a good grip on this. Again, there's so much false teaching, and then where there's not false teaching, there's no teaching. It's like people are afraid of just the subject, and so they don't even talk about it. So the alternative is to not test your knowledge with God's word. Like the person who refuses to go to the doctor because they don't want to know what's wrong. As if ignorance of the medical condition will make it go away and not be as bad. Or after being pulled over by the car with all the lights on it. And saying, oh, I didn't know going 85 miles an hour in this 50-mile zone was against the law. I didn't see the sign. That does not get you out of the ticket. It doesn't work with the Bible either. The biblical truth is there. We have no excuse because the Lord has given us His Word. His revelation. It's not His total revelation. He's eternal. So His revelation would be eternal. So He's confined what He has revealed to be true about Himself and us and His will and purpose to a beginning and an ending that we can explore on earth. So His revelation begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation of everything that we need to know for life here on earth and for the hope of what's coming. So He has not only given us His words written down in a book for us to read and to study and to pray over, but He's given us His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to open our eyes to understand the truth that is here in the Scriptures. And He's given us His church to instruct and to train us in applying and living out God's Word in a platform of accountability, oversight, and encouragement. Now let's be clear that we understand the subject. The book or the letter of 1 Corinthians is not a glowing commendation to a church that is doing all the right things biblically. It is not a book of doctrine like Romans. It is not a book of correction of false doctrine like Galatians. It is a book of reproof of conduct. The Corinthian church is being rebuked for the way they're living their lives. So if you're getting your doctrine from the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a pretty good chance it's false doctrine. Now, there's doctrine here, but it's in order to correct the wrong behavior. The problem with wrong behavior is we don't like it to be pointed out because it's so public and open. The Corinthian church at this stage of their growth was deemed carnal. That means they were governed by the flesh, that old fallen sin nature. And they were being influenced by the world and by the culture and by their past way of living. Their wrong is not just pointed out, but they are taught in the rebuke what the right conduct is biblically. it's easy to point out the wrong in somebody, well, except yourself. It's easy to point out the wrong in someone without telling them what the Bible says that they should be doing. And again, you do that not in a crowd, you do that one-on-one in your normal fellowship with them. And if folks are not humble enough to receive rebuke and correction and love, they will never grow spiritually. But I've noticed, though, if you're not in submission to the authority of God's word, you won't submit to any authority except yourself. And that's such a shame, because you cut yourself off from so much that the Lord has for you. God's grace provides us with so much, and we neglect it. We choose to follow our own way instead of God's way, thinking that the end is going to result in happiness. And it's just the opposite. It ends in misery and in heartache and sorrow. You end up living a very lonely and sad life when you follow your way. God's grace provides us with so much more than that. Don't lose your place in 1 Corinthians, but go over a couple of books to the right to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. He begins the chapter by telling us what our former position used to be, but God has intervened in our life and revealed the truth through His Word. Then in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, saved, delivered, rescued from the penalty that sin carries." He said, it's by grace that you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. So by definition, a gift is not worked for or earned. Romans 6:23 says that the wages, what you work for, what you deserve, the wages of sin is death. And that's both a physical death and a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God in heaven. That's the payoff for a life of sin, a life lived rejecting God and His presence in your life, His salvation, and His will. That's what we worked for and deserved before salvation. An individual before salvation is 100% sin and 0% righteous. And there is the offense of the gospel. Because no one will say that's true. They'll say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as he is. You know, I'm 75% good, just 25% bad, and I'm working on that 25%. I mean, God knows. He understands. No. Jesus Christ was not 75% righteous and 25% sinful. He was 100% righteous, 0% sin. And what the cross was about is that God the Father took 100% of our sin and transferred it, charged it, imputed it to Jesus Christ. He literally became sin in our place in the sight of God. And as sin, God's justice, God's law, God's wrath against sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. And the ultimate penalty of the law, death, was meted out to him. And he died, was buried 3 days, three nights, and then bodily rose from the dead, given a new body, just like the body we're going to have when we are raised from the dead. The wages of sin is death. But Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life. We cannot work for it. We cannot do anything to deserve it because it's offered as a gift. And a gift, by definition, also is free. You have to pay for it. It's not a gift. So it doesn't cost anything to the person receiving the gift. But it does cost the giver of the gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, should not die eternally separated from Him, but have everlasting life. So the basis of good things from God, the basis of gifts from God to us is grace. And a gift that's given is first offered. It becomes ours only when we receive it at the hand of the giver. Simply because Jesus offers salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, does not mean that every human being is saved and has eternal life. The gift has to be received. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected the gift. They refused it. It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe, faith, even to them that believe in these words, faith, that believe on His name. That these words explain what His name is. And then John 1, verse 12 goes on to say, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The will of a parent for his or her child to be saved cannot be exerted onto that child. Oh, well, you're 9 years old, or you're 12 years old, and it's time for you to be saved. So you go forward and you get baptized today. Or, we baptized you when you were an infant. You know, you remember that. So it's now to confirm the faith that we put on you. You go to the class. Not how it works. It's not as much as we want someone to be saved. We don't have the power to put that onto them. It's not according to my will. It's not according to how I want it done. But it's according to God. It's His salvation that He offers that I take from His hand. And it becomes mine. So the good works, the outward religiosity, the church membership, the communion, the confirmation, the water baptism, the reciting a repeat after me prayer, standing on your head, it ceases to be a gift. And it is no longer grace. And it is no longer faith in these words that say nothing of that. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's received at salvation, or salvation didn't take place. The Bible is a gift. The church is a gift. Your wife, your husband is a gift. They really are. Your child, your children are a gift. And by the way, you can't take them back and get a refund. Your spiritual vocation that God has called you to is a gift. God has given you a purpose. He's given you a job. He's given you a mission. And He holds us accountable for that. When we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a judgment of sin. That took place on the cross at salvation when we pleaded guilty. This judgment is a judgment of works. What we have done with what we have received in the form of gifts in order to carry out what God has saved us for. We're wasting our time in the world, and we're wandering about in circles in the wilderness, not even know why God has saved us and what the purpose of the church is. That's why spiritual gifts are a total ignorance of. If you don't understand the purpose of the church and why it's so essential, then spiritual gifts not going to be a big thing to you. Now, this list in Romans 12 that we read earlier, or here in 1 Corinthians 12, is not an exhaustive list of all of God's gifts. They're just examples in order to teach that the emphasis and the focus of our living the Christian life is not the gifts. It's the giver of the gifts. When a carpenter builds a house, you don't say, "Oh, wow, what a great hammer." In the case of spiritual gifts, the gifts are to and for the church. And the benefit of the church, in order to carry out its mission, it is not for the individual. Now, if we can come away with that understanding, it'll go a long way in dispelling this ignorance of spiritual gifts that is just so rampant today. Have you seen that there is no substitute for the church? There's no alternative to spiritual growth and serving the Lord? Ephesians 3 at the end of the chapter says God's glory is through the church, not through an individual. When your spiritual gifts become the focus of you serving the Lord, then you're getting the glory, not God. When you come out of the church and look at what I'm doing, John Smith Ministries Incorporated. No. You ceased to direct glory to God. Are you functioning in the church with your spiritual gifts that are operated by the Holy Spirit, that are empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out the will of the head of the church, Jesus Christ? Are you functioning in that gift every day that operates 24/7 in every area of your life? Do you know you're supposed to use your spiritual gifts through the church at home? The church functions not just on Sunday. It functions wherever you're stationed at during the week. God has you strategically located in order for the church to function in the community. so that he gets the glory for what's being done, and so that the mission of the church that God clearly explains in the Gospels from Matthew, from Mark, from Luke, and from John, and in Acts, the mission of the church is clearly spelled out. We don't have to say, well, I wonder what we should be doing. How's your commitment to the church? Is serving him first? We like to say, oh, yes, he's first, then the family, and yeah. It's easy to say, but your life isn't backing that up. First is my job. Second is the activities. Third is what I want to do. Then comes the family, if I can squeeze them in. And then, when nothing else to do, then comes the church. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant of what God's Word says. Have you made the Lord's leading and joining you to a particular church? Have you made that public? You're not a member of this church because you show up. You're a member when you tell the church body, God has joined me and led me to this church. Then he puts you into the accountability of that church and the charge of that church. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Then have you made that salvation public by water baptism? Everything Jesus Christ did, he did it outwardly and publicly. That woman who was healed of that issue of blood, she did it privately. Nobody knew that she touched the hem of his garment. And then she slunk back into the crowd. And Jesus said, whoop, hold it. Somebody's touched me. Peter looked at him and he said, you know, there's 200 people around you, Lord. Yeah, it's a pretty good guess. Somebody touched you. He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Virtue came out of me. He looked around and there she was. He brought her up publicly. And she publicly testified as to what Jesus Christ. How he works. No such thing as a secret Christian. Has this spiritual birth taken place in your heart? Right now, at this very moment, it's in the hand of the Lord, and it's being offered to you individually. Hearing my voice. But it will not be yours until you come on his terms and take that out of his hand and receive it. If you've never done that, I invite you. The Lord Jesus Christ invites you to do that right now. Father, we thank you this morning that we do have your word. We have every word of it. Our faith can rest on the most firm foundation that has ever existed, the words written in this book. These are living words from the living word that recorded them in a written word. They're one and the same. So, Lord, we thank you for doing that so that we would not be ignorant of your will, of you, and what you intend and purpose for us to be and to do. Lord, you've provided everything we need to accomplish that. Lord, we'll have no excuse if we don't do it when we stand before you. As a matter of fact, your word said in 1 John, in chapter 2 that it's going to be some folks that are going to be ashamed at your coming. Lord, I pray that wouldn't be true of anyone here in our church. But you said, Lord, there's also going to be those that at your coming are going to be there with a boldness, not in themselves, but in faith in what you've said, and their corresponding obedience of that truth. May that be said of everyone here in our church. Or that we have received your truth just as we've received you at salvation. Then, Lord, may we be active, living your life. Our life has been sacrificed to you, we read in Romans 12. And what a blessing. What misery that life produced. Lord, we placed our life, our will, under your will. It's your life that's being lived now. So we have no excuse to gripe. We have no excuse to have a bad attitude. We have no excuse to have a countenance that is not radiating with your joy and peace. Lord, I pray that our words would be your words, our actions would be your actions, that we would react to wrong and injustice just as you did. May we pray for them that their eyes would be opened because they know not what they do. They're ignorant of your truth. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you that this church is receiving truth and then living it out as you intended it to be. I pray it would always be true and would always be a testimony of this church. Because, Lord, without you, we can do nothing and we can be nothing. But with you, all things are possible to carry out and to live out your truth, your will, and your purpose. May we find our identity in you. May we find our worth in you. And may we one day hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Lord, one last Lord, you know those who have never been born again. I pray you'd reveal that truth right now and draw them to you, and that they would receive you in salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.